Today, we're going to start a new series on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you should have notes, and if you don't have the notes, you can get these notes on delessons.org. That's D-E-L-E-S-S-O-N-S, delessons.org, and download the notes in the Revelation series that says, What You Have Seen. We're going to deal with the first three verses of the book of Revelation in our introduction to the book of Revelation this morning. I'd like to read that. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. I'm really a King James person, but the New International is a translation that many people are using today, and it seems to be easy to understand, so I'm going to use it along with my King James, but I'm going to read today out of the NIV. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. We're going to look at, first of all, what scholars say about these verses. We're going to begin with verse 1. I'm going to read again verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. The opening words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, indicate the subject of the entire book. It's a revelation. The revelation is a Greek word that means an unveiling, a disclosure. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that can mean several things. It can mean, number one, that the revelation is by Jesus Christ. It can mean it's from Jesus Christ. Or it can mean it's about Jesus Christ. Or number three, both, which I believe is true. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is by Jesus Christ, it's from Jesus Christ, and it's about Jesus Christ. That's the whole understanding and unveiling of the book of Revelation. The revelation, book of Revelation, or the letter of Revelation, was given to John to communicate to others. We see here in this verse, to communicate to his servants, and it prophesies what must soon take place. The Greek word soon means that the action will be sudden when it comes. Not necessarily that it will occur immediately, but once these end-time events begin, there will be a rapid succession of these events. Also here in verse 1, we see that the words, he has made known. He has made known by sending his angel to his servant John. The words, he has made known, is from a Greek word that means that he will make known. Jesus Christ is making known to John, and then to the servants, and then to his servants, to the church of Jesus Christ. He's making known this revelation by signs, by symbols, and also the Greek verb includes communication by words. So the book of Revelation is an unfolding, an unveiling of Jesus the Christ, and it's written in signs, it's written in symbols, and it's also communicated by words. Now, he sent it by, it says here, he made known by sending his angel to his servant John. Okay, there was an angel that was sent, and we don't know who that angel is, but the word angel here is a Greek word, both in Hebrew and Greek, that means messenger. It could mean an earthly messenger, or it could mean a heavenly messenger. So here the angel probably is a heavenly messenger, But it's not clear the indication as to what particular angel this is. But Jesus says in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. So it's a revelation of Christ, from Christ, sent by Jesus' angel to his servant John to make known to us things that will shortly come to pass. Now also here in verse 1 closes with this phrase, his servant John. The word servant is a Greek word doulos. It's used quite commonly. It actually means a slave. It's used by Paul. It's used by James. It's used by Peter. It's used by Jude. Each one of them, in introducing their letters in the New Testament, first of all, qualify their position before God as a servant or as a bond slave or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. According to tradition, John is the author, and he was one of the original 12 disciples, and he's the only one of the 12 apostles of Christ that was not martyred or killed for his faith. So while each apostle was martyred and killed, even though they tried to kill John, tradition tells us that he remained alive. But he was strong in his testimony and his witness of Jesus Christ. John also wrote the Gospel of John in the New Testament. He wrote the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote Revelation. Now, when John wrote this letter, he was exiled. The Roman government had arrested him for his witness of Jesus and talking about Jesus. That was blasphemy because Caesar is Lord. And John said, no, Jesus is Lord. He's my master. He's the one that I serve. And so he was exiled into the Isle of Patmos. And he was sent there by the Romans under Roman arrest because of his witness for Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your outline there on page 1, we have some questions here about this first verse of Revelation chapter 1, and it says, what did John call his writings? What did John call his writing? If you look at the verse, it says, it was a revelation of Jesus Christ, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what this letter is about. Question number 2, what is the book about? And that's what it's about. It's an unfolding and revelation of Jesus himself. Question number 3, for whose benefit did God intend the book of Revelation? It says here in verse 1 that it was given to John to show his servants. It was a revelation to reveal things to his servants and to reveal things to his church and churches throughout church history, really. Question number 4, what did God want us to learn from the book of Revelation? Well, if we look again at verse 1, you see it was to show things or show his servants what must soon take place. What did God want us to learn from the book of Revelation? The things that were about to happen would probably be the correct answer to that question. Question number 5, how did God deliver this revelation? Again, if we look at verse 1, we see that it was delivered by sending, Jesus sent his angel to John, to his servant, and then this letter was unfolded and given to the 7 churches of Revelation and ultimately to our church today in the 20th century. Question number 6, to whom did God deliver this revelation? It was revealed and delivered ultimately to the churches and to us today. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. John goes on to say, the scripture goes on to say, who testifies to everything that he saw. That's talking about John. Who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So John faithfully described what he saw as the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, what John saw was quite a bit different than what he saw when he was with Jesus in his earthly ministry. I mean, he's going to see a vision of the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ in a way that he had never seen Jesus before. So this book is not just in words, but it's also in pictures. Everything that he saw is going to be revealed here in this book. The message is going to be communicated sometimes in symbols, sometimes in images. But what John saw was a communication from Jesus Christ. It was a revelation by Jesus Christ. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Verse number 3 here, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So these introductory comments concludes with a blessing. A blessing for each individual who reads the book, as well as those who hear the book. And it's to take to heart what is written in there. We are to take to heart what is written in it. And the implication of this is that the reader will hear this message read aloud, probably within the church. That's what happened in the early New Testament church. The apostles wrote letters to the church, and those letters were publicly read in the church, and the people responded by saying, "This is what the apostle says to us. This is the warning that the apostle gave us. We must take heed to what the apostle says to us." So it says here, not only is there a blessing for those who read this letter, but there's also a blessing in those that hear this letter being read to them. But the great blessing is to those who respond in obedience and do what this letter says. It's most important to observe that the book was primarily intended to give practical lessons to those who read it and heed its contents. A person can be blessed just by reading Revelation, or it could be cursed by tampering with it. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 says we're not to add to or take away from these words, because there is a curse upon those that do. But the great blessing comes as a person hears it and as we put into practice that which is revealed to us. So John concluded his opening comments here in verse 3 because he said the time is near. The word time means a period of time. And that period of time is the time of the end, and it's near. And he's urging his readers to be ready at all times for the last judgment and the establishment of God's kingdom, future kingdom that is going to come into manifestation in the future. We do not know when these events will occur, but we must always be prepared, because they will happen quickly and there will be no second chance to change sides once the Lord comes in the clouds and reveals himself. There will be a judgment, and there will be God's people brought to himself. So we're now down to the questions on page 2 in your outline. And it says, how much of the revelation that John received did he report? And if we look at verse 2, we see that John is reporting to us everything that he saw, he reported to us. Question number 2, what sources did John say was the basis of his revelation? The sources of the revelation was the Word of God that was revealed to John, and the testimony, the unfolding concerning Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay. Question number 3, why did God give us the book of Revelation? Well, verse 3 says this, blessed is the one who reads. Blessed is the one who hears. Blessed is the one who puts into practice. God gave the book of Revelation to us so that we as his people might be blessed. I can certainly say for myself, in studying the book of Revelation here lately, it's been a great and tremendous blessing to my life, to my spiritual life, and it has really brought me some real freedom and deliverance in a lot of areas as I've taken to heart what it says. Question number four. What did John urge his readers to do? And he encouraged his readers in verse 3 here. It says to take to heart what is written. Not to flippantly just, oh, those were Bible verses. Sounds good. What does this mean and that mean? No, to take to heart these words. To take to heart this revelation to us and for us. Question number 5. How did John show urgency in what he's writing here? It says right here in verse 3. He says, the time is near. The time is short. We're entering into a time here that is the last day. We must know what's going to happen. We must know how we must respond as believers in Jesus Christ. In question number 6, it says, read the last paragraph of this page beginning with this. John concluded his opening comments with, and then explain and expound on Matthew 13. And I'm not going to do that right now in this particular teaching, but if you're there in your Bible study group and you want to go through this question, number 6, basically what I'm getting at right here is this, that Jesus, we have this book of Revelation, but Jesus also talked about things that will be revealed in the book of Revelation in the gospel accounts that have been written. And in Matthew 13, I call it Jesus' simple eschatology. Eschatology is the unfolding of future things that are about to happen. And in Matthew 13, we see, I would say, a short synopsis of the book of Revelation. It's going to tell us exactly what's going to happen at the time of the end when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Now, on page number 3 of your notes, and again, I say if you don't have these notes, you can get them on delessons.org. And on page 3, and the notes are entitled, What You Have Seen, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And here are some of my thoughts concerning what we've said thus far. Here's just some thoughts that I might have, okay? Recently, I heard on a radio station, I was listening to a radio station in my car one day when I was going to work, and there was a survey. They said there was a survey given to people that believed the scriptures were the infallible Word of God. In other words, they believed in the verbal plenary inspiration of the scripture, that every word, every jot, every tittle of the Word of God is inspired by God. But they concluded that survey and found out that 65% of the people that believed in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, that every jot and tittle of the Word of God is inspired, they found out that through that survey that 65% of the people had never read the entire New Testament, much less the entire Bible. So 65% of evangelicals that believe the Word of God, that regularly attend church each Sunday, 65% at least have never even read the New Testament, much less the entire Word of God. Now, that's a sad situation. This is what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 13 through 16. He says, until I come, Paul said, devote yourself to public reading of the Scripture. Did you hear that? Till I come, take the apostolic letters of instruction and read them publicly to the people of God that give the revelation of Christ that was taught to the Apostle Paul through Jesus Christ. The warnings, take heed to the warnings that are given in the Word of God that were given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? He goes on to say in 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers. We must take the Word of God not just as yes, it's from God. It's you know, His very word. It is His very word. We must take, because salvation has come through this revelation of the Word of God, we must take it and embrace it, so that not only are we saved through the understanding of what God has given us, but we're saved. Others will be saved as they understand the principles of repentance and faith and confessing Jesus Lord and all of these other things. Identify Christ with baptism publicly, follow Him, and all of the various revelations of the Scripture. So the Greek word here for reading the Scripture is a Greek word that means public reading of the Holy Scriptures. In 1 Timothy 4:13, it refers to public reading of the Scriptures, including these letters of the apostles that were appointed to be read in public in the New Testament worship service. If you have time, take a look at Colossians 4:16 and 1 Thessalonians 5:27. The readers in these churches that were read the word to the people of God to expound and to give application, they were called public readers. So paragraph 4 in your notes on page 3, the word Scripture is a Greek word and it's graphe. In the New Testament, this term is used exclusively for Scripture. It's used in such a way that quoting the Scripture or reading the Scripture is understood to be the same as quoting God. This is why we need to take heed to the Scripture, because when we hear the Scripture read, it's just not some words on a black and white piece of paper, you know, I mean, a piece of paper, black and white words. It is God Himself being revealed and speaking to us truth. The Scriptures were formally constituted in what we call a canon. The word canon means a measure, a rule or a measure that was used to establish these letters as being the true Word of God. The reading of them along with prayer was the chief part of the service of worship from the time of Ezra onwards. Indeed, it seems that the reading of the Word of God gave the motivation and the pattern for the first meetings for worship in the New Testament church where the Word of God was heard. The first Christians were Jews among Jews, and part of their worship service was the hearing of the Word of God. For as they heard the Word of God read, for them to hear the Word of God was the same as hearing God Himself speak to them. So it was always the practice of God's people to have the Word of God read aloud in a congregation. This is true whether it was the Old Testament or whether it was the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, it states, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy." And these words were usually read aloud. "And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, those who obey it and apply its word." And there was also the warning to never add to or never take away from the Word of God, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. So I'd like to illustrate this point by a fictitious letter that I wrote to a friend. And I wrote this letter thinking from the perspective of a New Testament letter that Paul would write to the New Testament. And then I'll show you how this applies to us. Here's the letter. "Dear Jeff and family, I thank God that your faith is being spoken of everywhere. You are an inspiration to all who meet you. I long to see you and be encouraged by your faith. You are the object of God's love, called to be His very own. I remember you in my prayers often, especially regarding the information that we have received that in December the local shopping mall will not be safe for you to attend. Our reliable source tells us to beware of that place, to take heed and to tell others. I am confident that you are doing well at this time, that you are prospering in all that you do. Please greet your wife and your family for me. I pray to see you and your family very soon. God bless you, Don Crow." Later, I heard that Jeff was in the hospital. He had lost a leg when an explosion went off at a local mall and a friend of his was killed. I went and visited Jeff in the hospital and I inquired, "Didn't you get my letter? It contained a warning about going to that mall." He said, "Yes, I got the letter, but I was too busy listening to my favorite TV preacher to read all the letter." And then I found out also the TV preacher had also received the letter, and he didn't say anything about a warning. As important as the apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor and teacher is, if we just depend on them instead of being like the Bereans to study the scripture for ourselves, you know, it's like eating pre-digested food that's already been chewed up and spit out. It may contain some nutrition, but it may contain some deadly germs. So we must take the word of God that is more sure than even the very audible voice of God that was heard in times of old. 2 Peter 1:17 through 19 says, "The more sure of word of prophecy is even more dependable than an audible voice from heaven." Now, let's think about this letter that I wrote to Jeff. There are several ways that Jeff could have responded to my letter, just as there are several ways that we can respond to the Word of God. Number one, Jeff could have avoided reading it altogether and just relied on his favorite teacher, the teacher's teaching tapes and CDs and books to tell him what the Bible says or what the letter says. In a sense, these things have replaced the Word of God as the ultimate source in just life. Look at Acts 17:11. As great a teacher as the Apostle Paul was, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Word daily to see if this teacher was teaching, in fact, the true revelation of God Himself. Number two, Jeff could have read only a section or a verse of the letter that he liked, but not heeding to the entire letter, just reading the verses that he liked, missing the warning altogether. I see it almost every day of my life, it seems like. I see the people of God reading the verse or the verses that they like and discarding the others, not giving heed to the warnings of the scripture. Point number three, upon reading the whole letter, Jeff could have said this. He said, "Don really didn't mean December. He must have meant July because everyone shops in December for Christmas. This letter interferes with Jeff's doctrine, so he's unable to receive the warning." He goes to the mall in December. He encounters the explosion. Jeff changed the letter by bringing his own private interpretation into its meaning. His doctrine would not allow him to see the truth of the letter. Point number four. Upon reading the whole letter, Jeff could have said, "Don could not mean I can't go to the mall in December. It could not be about what I do or what I don't do." Okay? He's being legalistic. He's wrong. So Jeff tests the word. He goes to the mall on December 7th. Nothing happened. So he goes back to the mall on December 10th. Nothing happens. Then he returns again to the mall on December 15th, and he's met there an explosion that left him severely crippled, and his friend dies. Point number five, you know, Jeff could have read all the letter. He could have heeded to what it said, and he could have prospered by taking heed to the warnings and obeying the scripture. Here's my suggestion to all of us, and to myself as well. Take the scripture as a whole. They're written as letters to be read as letters. Take advantage of the last 100 years of scholarship by reading the whole letter from many translations. Remember that correct doctrine will always do this. It will always lead us into godliness. There's a tension in Scripture. There really is, that must not be disturbed. For example, no one can be saved apart from the grace of God. But without grace, it's legalism. False grace leads to lasciviousness, and true grace leads to denying ungodliness. Without using all the Scriptures on a subject, we will be led to wrong conclusions, and wrong conclusions will result in wrong doctrine. Without instructions, without boundaries, without warnings, there is no protection from Satan's deception. If we were in a perfect world, and we didn't have what the Bible calls the flesh, being drawn away by our own lust, then we would not need instructions, we would not need boundaries, we would not need warnings. But since we're in a fallen and an imperfect world, we must guard our hearts, we must look to Jesus, we must walk with Him, we must walk in the light. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So we must lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The goal of biblical study is this: a revelation of God, a revelation of the Father, a revelation of His Son, Jesus the Christ. The New Testament is a revelation of His person. The New Testament reveals what He is like, what He looks like. For example, Jesus is not a fornicator, He's not an adulterer, He's not a liar, He's not a thief, He's not a blasphemer, He's not a covetous person, etc., etc. Instead of looking at the New Testament as being law and legalism and something we have to obey, we must look at it as an expression of this person that we love. And this expression is Christ Himself. We must then depend upon this person, upon Christ, to express the heart of New Testament teaching. Paul said, it's not I living now, it's Christ living in me. It's Christ living through me. The apostles' revelation of Scripture led them to a life of faith, a life of obedience, a life of dependence upon God, to renounce their own ability and to turn to Christ and depend upon His ability, to turn to His grace and depend upon His power. This is a life of grace. This is a life of faith. May God's blessings be upon you as you seek not the black and white letters in this book, but the Spirit behind the letter of this book. The Word was God, and the Word is God, the revelation of His person. God bless you as you hear, consider, and obey the Word of God.